Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I am your host for today, and I say that because we're looking forward to having a new host very soon on the Bible study. Of course, the name will also be changing. It will be called Thy Strong Word. And you won't be hearing this Doogie Howser 1990s music anymore either. Studio is our good friend.
That music has been with the Bible study for how many years?
I know. Things change. Life changes, John. That voice that you know and love, Pastor John Lukomsky, St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Church over in Illinois. You're having some microphone problems there. You've got the floppy mic.
Yeah, there's something you can change. Right,
righty tighty, mics. Lefty loosey for those.
There we go.
Yeah, we need to bring some pliers in here or something to tighten. Anyway, welcome to the program, John. How's everything with you and the folks at your fine churches?
Well, other than the fact that the microphone kept wanting to point at my belly button, things are going pretty good.
We could have just put it over your head and
pointed
down at you.
I never thought about it. I should just lifted it higher. Then it would have been fine. I would have been doing like the guys do at the boxing matches where the mic comes down from above.
And we need to ring the bell.
Yeah. No, actually, we're doing great. Craig, thank you for asking. We've got Vacation Bible School starting this coming Sunday, and we're excited about that. So if anybody lives in the New Athens area and wants to have a good time from Sunday to Thursday, kids we're looking for from 6 to 8. No, let me think here. Yeah, 6:30 to 8. That's when the VBS will run on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, starting this coming Sunday. And just come. Just bring your child. We'd love to have them. And we got back. I hear you just got back from a little trip to California.
Yes.
We were going to the other direction. We were up in Michigan and Minnesota for a couple weeks, enjoying the cool weather up there.
So you weren't in Honolulu, North Carolina?
No. Like I said, somebody needs to look into that. I wonder how many people are moving. So is this Honolulu? Where's the island? But anyway, no, so we're doing fine, and looking forward to the new programming that'll be starting, you said, next August, is that right?
Next month we'll be starting up with Pastor Will Whedon.
Yep,
on,
I know Will.
Thy
known
Strong
him for
Word.
Years, and so that'll be fun.
Yes.
How are you going to confine him? Are you going to tie him down or something? Because he is just like a fireball.
You know, that's one of the things we're looking for is someone with that kind of energy, and not just that, he's a really brilliant guy.
Yes,
so,
he is.
So you tie the energy with a really, really sharp mind and a love for scripture and teaching, and we're going to have a good time with
him. Yes, yeah, he'll be great.
I'm just mainly concerned that he does quite a bit of travel, so you may be hearing my voice popping up here and there as Pastor Whedon is out taking care of his other responsibilities, but such is the way of the ministry,
there
isn't it?
There you go. That's right.
Adapt and modify.
Yep, yeah.
Well, great to have you with us. We're looking at Psalm 57 today. Is that what you have?
That's what I have.
Good.
That's what I
have.
Then
I don't have the wrong one.
No.
And it is to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a midcum of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Would you start us out with a word of prayer, and we'll decipher what this means?
Oh, Lord, we always need your Holy Spirit if we are to understand your word, for you have told us that you have chosen to hide these things from those that think they are wise and understanding, but it is your gracious will to give them unto the little children. So let us come here humbly, not thinking we know everything, but looking forward to the wonderful gospel and good news that you would reveal to us through these words of David and Jesus in Psalm 57. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, you got a mictum here, aren't you? Glad?
Yeah.
You only got one of six of them. There's only six mictums, I think.
Yesterday we had your partner in crime for wrestling with the basics on, Matt Clark. And we had another one of these according to, and his was the dove on the hill or something like that. Now we have according to Do Not Destroy. And we kind of deciphered yesterday, we think that this is the name of a tune.
Okay.
Is
well, that makes sense.
Do you know anything to... to enlighten us on according to do not
absolutely
destroy?
Nothing. No, but that's a good point. I never even thought of it that way because, yeah, well, this is, we have that. We've got hymns that have a number of different tunes you can
right.
sing them to. So this is the tune you're going to use to sing this. So that could be not, but who would name a song Do Not Destroy?
Well, I was pointing out yesterday that you can sing Amazing Grace to the tune of Gilligan's Island.
Yes, so yes, it, yes. Let's not.
I doubt that
can.
It's something quite that nutty, but so anyway, according to Do Not Destroy, maybe that is the name of a tune. When we get into heaven, this is going to be one of those 18,000 questions that I have that will be answered.
Oh, yes, yeah. And of course, what gets puzzling now because this is to the tune, apparently, and then it's called this mictum, which again, you know, you can look it up in the dictionary and we'll share with you some speculations, but we absolutely don't know what it is because this is the only context we have it. It's not used anywhere else
right.
other than in the introduction to the Psalms. But, you know, I love that detail. I love that detail because it reminds us that when these things were written, yeah, people were singing them and they were having worship services. And this was, you know, I don't know. It just brings it the reality of it back to me that we're talking about things that really, really happened. And David really wrote this in a very, very terrible situation, which makes the wonderful words he says at the end of the psalm even more remarkable. But I like the fleshliness of this, that this is, I don't know. It's not like the Book of Mormon. It's not like the Quran, which kind of fell out of heaven, and some guy had a vision or a dream, and he wrote it down, and that's the end of it. But this is all flesh and blood stuff coming to us as God works through the words and lives of men. That's my thought there. The mictum, you want to talk about the mictum a little bit?
Yeah, what do you know about that?
Well, see, the thing is, it's used in six psalms, and they all seem to be psalms of lament. In fact, four of them, again, specifically say why he is lamenting. Here, the problem is he's in a cave, hiding from Saul. I think there's a couple of them like that. I think there's one against the Philistines. The Philistines are hounding him, and there's one against the Arameans that he is fighting. The word mictum, like I said, honestly, we don't know what it means, but it does seem to have an Akkadian root, which I have no idea what that means. I'm just telling you what I read. What is an Akkadian root anyway? Could you plant those in your garden? Do you have any Akkadians
out? Sure.
I don't know. But anyway, apparently the language root that it comes from has the sense of cover or atonement, which... If it is, I think this is kind of a neat concept that David's in a cave hiding from Saul, and he's praying for God to come and bring him atonement. Now, you might think that David would pray for God to just send Saul to hell, and David does have the precatory hymns. Is that? Am I saying that word right?
Imprecatory.
I think it is, yeah. Thank you. I knew you would know. And those, of course, make... That's a little uncomfortable. I think I actually had one of those about a month ago. But I think it's interesting. Here I am. I'm being persecuted. And yet he's calling upon God to come and bring God's grace and mercy and forgiveness upon David. You know, even as he's calling for God to deliver him from his enemies. And you get that right away then in the first verse. If that is the sense of mictum, if it is the sense to God to come and cover me up, be my atonement, be my salvation. Well, then that's exactly what he says in the first verse.
I almost feel like we need theme music for a lot of these psalms, maybe Paul McCartney and Wings Band on the Run or something, because it seems that half of the psalms almost, David's on the run.
Yes, yeah.
He's always running from Saul or from Absalom or God only knows what the next one is. But he's the poor guy spends half of his... His life as a king seems to be fleeing someone who wants to do him harm.
So there you go. If you're out there thinking, man, I want to be one of God's chosen leaders and rulers. I want to have the power and all of that, you know. Well, then here's what you get. You know, if you want to be one of God's people, you're going to have crosses and trials. You could end up being probably the greatest king that the Israelite people ever knew. But if you think that meant that life was going to be happy and hunky-dory, no. And nothing like that. I wonder if it isn't the same thing with Mary, right? The angel comes and says, Mary, you're the most blessed woman in the history. You know, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And I'm thinking, wow, man, I got it made now. And you can't even find a place to spend the night and have to have your babe in a stable. So there you go.
Well, not just that, but you're going to watch your son die a terrible death.
Well, yeah, it just gets worse, doesn't it? Yeah.
You know, when the Israelites wanted a king, God told them, no, you know, this isn't such a great idea. You're going to be taxed. Your sons will be conscripted into military service. You're going to be ruled over, and you're not going to like it. And they said, but the pagans have them, and they're really cool, and they're shiny, and they're neat, and we want one too.
Shiny.
And God says, well, okay, if you really, but the other side is, we don't think about what this means for the poor sap that is made king right?
Yes, exactly.
So not only are you not going to like it, but the guy who's king, I mean, look at Saul. He's all paranoid because this kid rises up, kills a giant, and everyone's singing his praises and not mine. And the king has a fat head about it. And so what this means for the king also is a lot of what it means for our King, Jesus Christ, that this is going to be a life of service and a life of suffering.
And you know, I'm glad you brought that up, Craig, because, we've talked about this before when I've been here. You read the need to read the Psalms in their historical context. This is David, like we said, hiding in a cave because he's fleeing from Saul, who wants his life, okay? Which, again, like I said, when we get to these last verses, it's just, how could he be saying these things? But it shows that God has given him faith. But I think you also have to read these words as if they're the words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
This is Jesus speaking here. In fact, what I hope to do today as we look through these verses is to put them into the context of things that Jesus actually said and did in his life, because I think that's how you have to see this. It's not just David talking here, but this is really Jesus Christ talking through his chosen servant, David.
Let's read the whole psalm so that we can get it in the context, and then we'll come back and talk about it. But before we do that, I want to throw those numbers out. In the St. Louis area, you can join our program at 314-821-0850 or nationwide, 800-730-2727. And as I always say, call early rather than late, because did we leave someone? No, we barely got in the last caller yesterday. And it makes me sad when you're on hold and the program's over. So I want to talk to you. Okay, Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Thank you, Craig.
This is our text. So let's just jump in. I know how you like to go verse by verse. So let's take verse one here. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by.
So if miktam does have kind of this sense of a covering or an atonement, it certainly fits this first verse, doesn't it? Because the first thing that David cries out in the midst of his trial and struggle is that God would be merciful to him, which I think is a wonderful cry, because David isn't saying, look, Lord, I deserve for you to come here and clear this up. You know, you come and you wipe out Saul because I'm such a good guy. But David realizes, no, I'm a sinner too. I actually, that's the thing that's hard for us to wrestle with, Craig. When we have crosses and trials, we need to begin with the realization we deserve that stuff. It's not like God's being unfair to us. That's how we feel often. We kind of grumble and complain. Well, why is this happening to me? You know, I'm this good pastor. I actually come and volunteer my time at KFU. You think again, God should be giving me some breaks for that, you know? But it's not that way. It's not that way. There's nothing that we're struggling with it. In the end, we really don't deserve. Not. Do you understand what I'm saying, Craig? It's not like we did something necessarily. It's not like God is punishing us for some specific thing we've done wrong. But the fact of the matter is, we are sinful people, and therefore the struggles and trials we have, yeah, we should have them. So the thing we do, though, and I think this is a beautiful thing, is say, God, but don't treat me the way I should be treated. Mm. Don't give me what I deserve, but rather have mercy on me. Be merciful to me. Twice he says that. There's a couple of other neat things in that first verse, too, Craig. First of all, you notice he uses the word refuge twice. My soul takes refuge, and again, I will take refuge. And what's interesting in there that in the Hebrew, those are in two totally different tenses. And I think it kind of captures, and this is one of the beauty things of being a Christian, is the fact that it's done and yet it's not done. So on the one hand, yeah, we have the refuge of God. David knows that. David knows that in the end, everything will be taken care of. Why? Because this is what God has promised he's going to do. Right? He promises his steadfast love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his care and his deliverance and all these things. And yet at the same time, in this context, it hasn't been accomplished yet. So it is something that will take place. You will give me refuge. But I think we need to recognize that when we pray, that's how we have to pray. Pray both with the thought that in a sense, it's all accomplished. Christ has died on the cross for us. There's nothing else that needs to be done for us to have God as our Father, for us to have eternal life, for us to know that God loves us no matter what. And yet, on the other hand, yeah, we're still wrestling. We're still carrying our crosses here. And so there are still things we call for God to do for us as the future lies.
I like what you were saying there, because we tend to think that when bad things happen to us, that we don't deserve these bad things. And I think of the book, you know, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
Good people, yeah.
And we know as Lutheran pastors, the proper question is, why do good things happen to us?
That's right. Because good things happen to bad people, yeah.
Yeah, we're like David when we confess, who can know all of their sins? We're so steeped in our sin that we don't even realize when we're sinning. A lot of the time, we just kind of go about our selfishness, and that is sinful in and of itself. And so, you know, here David is calling out, be merciful to me, because he knows that he needs mercy and that justice, if justice was truly meted out, we'd all just be worm food, and that's just all there is to it.
And that's why we will be worm food.
Yes.
You know, that's the thing. We're all going to die. But again, as we move through this text, we'll see that because of Jesus Christ, even that's not a bad thing anymore. And in fact, right. I think that whole business about what happens to those that are worm food is touched on as we get to the end of the text. Before we leave verse 1, one other thing. I just, the language here is just really neat. There's the shadow of your wings, which just is a beautiful image. See, cover me up, O Lord, cover me up. Till the storms of destruction pass by. What tickled me is the word for destruction in the Hebrew literally means the stuff that falls down on our head. Mm. Okay, the stuff that falls down from above. And so it's a perfect thing to go with storms, right? Because what's the bad thing about storms? Because this stuff comes pouring down on us. And yet, what I like about this is the realization that that hasn't happened yet. We're still in the midst of the storms. We're still hiding away in the caves, but they will pass by. They will pass by. How can we be sure of that? Because of the mercy of the Lord, because the Lord is the one who covers us up. So the Lord doesn't come to remove the storms. He comes to cover us over our head while the storms are falling upon us. Mm-hmm. That's what he comes to do. Mm-hmm. And yet I'm constantly dealing with people in my ministry that want the storms to go away. And it's hard for me to say to them, you know what, the storm probably isn't going to go away. But you do need to know that the Lord loves and the Lord cares for you. He's watching over you, protecting you, even as the storm continues to pour down upon your head. So,
a lot of times we run through bad things in life, and we have to step back and realize that the refiner's fire is at work in our lives,
yeah.
that it requires heat and sometimes a lot of it to bring all of the bad stuff to the surface so God can wipe it away. And so I think that that's kind of what you're talking about here also, is that we're being refined
right.
Through adversity. We are refined, and we suffer with Christ.
Yeah, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, right. It says in Hebrews. Yeah. Right. And in fact, without those disciplines, we wouldn't be children. You know, that's part of the fact of knowing that he is our Father. But never with evil intent, never in order to punish or hurt us, but rather to, as the text says, to discipline us. And so here David is being disciplined. Yeah. And you see the fruit of this, he's turning and trusting in the Lord. Mm-hmm. See, that's the thing. When things are going fine, we just so quickly forget about God and think, well, I got everything under control here. Lord, thanks for your help. But, you know, but I got it. I got it here. And so the Lord has to remind us that, no, we don't have anything. It's all in his hands. We can't get through a day without his blessing and care.
You're listening to Worldwide KFUO. This is the Bible Study, and our guest is Pastor John Lukumsky. We're looking at Psalm 57, and let's move on to verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me.
Now the problem here in what David really says is he doesn't say he fulfills his purpose for me. He just says to fulfill blank for me. We don't know what it is. It's just fulfill, or the word actually could mean there could be perform for me or perfect things for me, but we don't know what he's talking about. And so the English translators have substituted the word purpose here to try to give it some sense. And I have no objection to that, but I just think you need to know that what the text is actually saying is God's doing the whole thing for you, mm-hmm. The perfection, the performance. This is his intent. Everything God does, he does for the benefit of Craig, which is remarkable if you think about it. Why would he care so much? But he does. He really does. And what I think is interesting is if you read the next verse, it actually explains what it is that God is going to do for David and for you and for me, and why we cry out to him, because this is what he intends to do. You want to read the next verse?
Yeah, just one comment, yeah, sure. Though, is one of my favorite passages is from Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And I can't help but to think, as we look at this, that we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, to take them off of ourselves. But we realize that Jesus fixed his eyes on us.
Oh, yeah. What a night way, yeah.
You know, what an amazing thing that is. And so we aren't called to turn back in on ourselves because Jesus looked at us, but rather we're called to fix our eyes on him because he's the source of that goodness. And in his goodness, he fulfills those purposes. And let's do look at verse 3 then. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness.
And so there you have an explanation of what the phrase about fulfilling, our perfecting, performing, these are the things that God are going to do. First of all, he's going to come down from heaven and bring salvation to us. Secondly, those that are opposed to us, he will overcome them. He will put them to shame, which I think is interesting. It just occurred to me. So you see, this fits into what God says elsewhere. I don't desire the death of the wicked, but they would repent and live. Mm-hmm. So it's not necessarily that he wants to come and destroy Saul, but what he really would like to do is, yeah, put Saul to shame in the sense that Saul would recognize him that he is opposing the will of God and turn to him in repentance. And what I really like about this verse 3 is, how do you know God's going to do this? How do you know he's going to come and save you? Because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And these are these wonderful words that are repeated over and over again in the psalm. But I think it's just remarkable, and we should hold on to these things, because it's not going to be because David deserves it. It's not going to be because of anything that David's done. That isn't the basis on which he cries out to God Most High, as he says in verse 2. But he cries out to God Most High because he knows God to be steadfast and faithful. And I hope everybody that's listening to us can remember that when you're having troubles and trials, you may be reflecting, as David does, yeah, I'm part of the problem here. I may have even brought some of this upon myself. But the fact of the matter is, even in those struggles, even when you're at the cause of those struggles, you still should cry out to the God Most High, because he's going to deliver you for the sake of his steadfast love and his faithfulness.
This line here, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. He will send from heaven. And that salvation word is Yeshua.
Yes, yes, and, there it
and
is.
So
yeah,
he will
yeah.
send Yeshua from heaven. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send his steadfast love and faithfulness. This is Christ.
Yes, it
right
is.
Right here.
Yeah, yeah.
And what a neat thing that is. Of the Father's love begotten, the Son is sent. from heaven to deliver us. And of course, in the Old Testament, a lot of times, a lot of pastors and theologians will say that the angel of the Lord is pre-incarnate Christ.
Yes.
I vacillate on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I believe that on Tuesday and Thursday. I'm not real sure. But I think maybe that David is calling down his salvation from heaven, and maybe not even aware of what he's actually saying.
Well, now I'm gonna disagree with you a little bit on that.
Okay.
I agree with you completely on what you're saying. Again, that when these Old Testament people are calling for salvation, it is attached to something that God is going to do and someone that God is going to do when He sends it in the future. Now you're right if you're saying, well, he doesn't know his name is Jesus. Oh, yes, he does, though, doesn't he? Because that's what he calls him. He calls him Yeshua.
He does.
Yeah, which is a profound insight that I hadn't thought of, Craig, that they're already talking Jesus talk even before Jesus shows up in the womb of Mary. But that's what I would say. These Old Testament people, you got to understand, they never believed that their sacrifices and their rituals were going to save them. They did not cry out to the God Most High because, well, I did my religious duty. He doesn't say that. But they cry out because they know God is steadfast. They know that God is faithful. And God has promised from the very beginning of the Bible He was going to send someone who would crush the head of all evil. I think he knew. He knew God was going to send someone. And that's what he's calling for God to do. Maybe he's calling for the Messiah to come right here and put an end to everything.
Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
We're studying Psalm 57 with Pastor John Lukomski on the Bible Study. We need to take a break, but we'll be back as we continue on with this passage.
On July 9th of 1850, one of the founders of the Baha'i faith was executed in Persia. Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Gretchen Passantino about the martyrdom of the Bab. We'll also get Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse's reaction to actress Cameron Diaz's recent statement about the burden of children.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
I'll never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
It was a moment that changed my life.
It was still at the heart of the storm when we arrived in a convoy of Humvees.
These people had been there for hours, all scared and on the verge of hypothermia.
We dug them out, got them home safely.
That's what we train for, moments like this.
In the Guard, you serve your community as well as your country. Go to NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. And with us in studio is our good friend, Pastor John Lukomski. As we study Psalm 57, we are on to verse 3. And when we left off, during the break, we were talking a little bit more about this verse. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And Pastor Lukomski, you were saying that possibly and likely, David's not saying stop this situation, but he's saying stop this whole world situation and send the Messiah. Is that what you were getting at?
Well, yeah, and I'd never thought of it that way until you brought up the fact that the word for save here and save salvation, it's all through that, but it's actually Jesus' name. It's Yeshua.
Right.
Joshua. And it never occurred to me that before. Yeah, that maybe David isn't simply praying, oh, God, take care of Saul, get me out of this cave. But he's saying, you know, Lord, what you really need to do is do what you've promised to do, which is send the Messiah and bring it into all of the evil and all the wickedness in the world. And I never thought of it that way, but it certainly does fit in the phraseology of he will send from heaven. All right. So I'm not just looking for some kind of earthly deliverance here, but I'm looking for that greater thing, the gift of the Savior that you have promised in your faithfulness and steadfast love. And as we get to the end of the psalm, it certainly fits what David says, I will sing your praise to the nations. Again, so I'm really not just concerned about this little Israelite problem here that I'm supposed to be king, but the existing king doesn't want it. But I'm looking for a much bigger thing, which will preclude any individual nation, but will bring hope and blessing to all the world, as again you promised to Abraham, right? Isn't that what you said to my father Abraham? You're going to send someone who will be a blessing to all of the nations. So I that was actually your insight, and I appreciate it because I never thought this could very well be a messianic psalm and that he's calling for God to send in the Messiah. That's what you need to do. When I'm stuck in a cave, I really need, not just to get out of the cave, but I really need you to bring the Savior here to earth.
Indeed. And as we were talking, I mentioned that we in the church pray, come Lord Jesus,
yes,
because we see the persecutions around the world of Christians. We see that the governments of this world are crumbling and falling. We see so much evil and despair. You know, this is awful. Just yesterday, I was on Facebook and someone had a video of some kids in South America who were lighting kittens on fire.
Oh,
and
this
is the sort of thing that serial murderers are made out of. You know, you see this kind of evil in the world and people laughing about it. You say, what in the world is wrong with people? And the only answer that I have is, come Lord Jesus. Let's get this sick world off the map and let's get the kingdom of God going here and let's get to heaven.
And you know, Craig, I think that's been weighing on our hearts, particularly for some reason these last few months, where you've got these people in Nigeria that are brutalizing children. What is that about? You know, it's hard enough for me to see people, men versus men, but and then in Iraq, the same thing, where you've got people who say, yeah, we want to kill people. That's what we want to do. It's what it's all about for us. And so, yeah, in the face of that, why wouldn't we, like David, say, please send our salvation, send our Yeshua, send our Jesus, come Lord Jesus, as you
indeed,
say.
Indeed, indeed.
You know, before we go on, I'm sorry, I missed one of the things I wanted to say in verse 1, though.
Uh-huh.
Well, this whole idea of these being the words of David and also the words of Jesus. So David, obviously, he would cry out in the face of his trials and struggles, be merciful to me, O God, make my refuge. But I thought about Jesus and his struggles and trials hanging on the cross. And does not he say the same thing, only he's not calling for mercy upon himself, for he needs no mercy. He is holy without sin. But from the cross he prays, Father, forgive them. See, so you got that same thing in the face of trial and struggle. It's always about God's mercy, either upon us because of our sin or even upon these wicked, evil men we were talking about. Isn't that crazy? We want God to show mercy to them. But of course, to show mercy to them, as it says, their shame has to be brought before them.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, I'm ready to move
but
on.
But what a great thing that is that you say that even as we are nailing Jesus to the cross, he is extending that mercy and those merciful words toward us.
Yeah, David prays for it, and Jesus actually prays for it too,
yes,
for us.
Yeah. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we're talking about Psalm 57 with Pastor John Lukomsky. Let's move on to verse 4 here. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Not nice people around him.
No, very graphic images. Yeah, their teeth are spears and arrows of the fiery beast. And yet, what's so striking then? So you have this very vivid image of the lions and everything. And what's David doing in this passage?
He's calling for God's mercy?
Well, no. Just what he specifically says. What's he going to do in the face of lions and fire?
Oh, I lie down.
Yeah. And the Hebrew word there is the simple word for taking a nap. going to bed. And this testifies to the great faith that God has given unto David, that in the face of all these trials, David says, well, I think I'll take some rest. But see, what a beautiful thing, because our problems is, in the face of our trials and struggles, we're asking God, how? What's the program? How can I solve this? What can I do to get over it? And I'm thinking that maybe God is saying, here's what you really need to do. Just rest a little bit, would you? And when you awake in the morning, maybe things will be different. Okay. I'm thinking of the whole situation of Adam, who desperately needed someone, a helper fit for him. And he worked so hard. You know, he named all the creatures, and there was nobody there. None of that helped. And what was God's answer to Adam? Well, go get some rest. Lay down and take a nap. So anyway, it's just remarkable to think that in the midst of all these things, David can say, yeah, I can lie down. I can get some rest. Of course, it makes me kind of envious, because I don't know about you, Craig, but many nights I don't get rest. I toss and turn because of all the worries and concerns I have. I'm comforted by the fact that the Apostle Paul says he does that too. Have you ever read that passage where Paul talks about it? Like, well, good. So I guess I'm not unusual for doing that. But this psalm would remind us, you can toss and turn if you want, but it really doesn't make any difference, because in the end, who's going to deliver you? It's going to be God in Jesus Christ. So, yeah.
This whole line, my soul in the midst of lions, I lie down amid fiery beasts. I think about Daniel in the lion's den, right?
Yeah.
He could be calm because he could see what God was up to here.
Yeah, yeah.
And so when we can see what God is up to, first thing is that's rare.
Yes, yeah.
But when we have the comfort of the Word of God, knowing that God is merciful, and that he is in charge of all things, that he fulfills his purpose for me, back to verse 2, even though we might not know what that purpose is, we can find peace.
And I think this is such a word of comfort to the people that are listening to us, because I know people that have problems out there. They're desperately looking for some kind of solution and some answer. And again, if there's something we can do and love and care, well, then do it. You know, I'm not suggesting we don't do that. But the fact of the matter is, most of the things that we wrestle and struggle with, we can't solve. And so best to do like David, to repent of our sins and call upon God to have mercy and love upon us. And then, like I said, just go ahead and take a little vacation, lay down and get some rest. Because the Lord, he is going to take care of these things.
Shall we move on to verse 5?
Yes, yeah.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
And right away, I thought of the petition in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Good one.
All right, so we know God's in control, and now we're calling upon God to do what he can do and does do in heaven, to do it here amongst us on earth.
The whole idea of exalting God above the heavens and calling his glory for the earth, is that another way of the psalmist saying, come, Lord Jesus, again?
Oh, yeah, that's a good point. Again, calling for that Messiah to come and do the things that God has promised to do. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right.
So we have that in here also. Let's see here. Let's move on to 6 rather here. Verse 6, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves.
Let me share with you some of Luther's insights on this, because I thought this was really fascinating. Luther sees in this a description of Jesus Christ, because he says it's kind of an interesting thing that's going on here in these words of David, because first of all, David is aware of the pit. He's aware of the net. And generally, as humans, we're not. That's the whole purpose of a pit and a net. You're not supposed to know it's there. That's how you get trapped in it. All right. And so for Luther said, well, these are the words that remind us that Jesus Christ is divine, that he does know everything that's going on. And so it's interesting, as Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, he knows all about that, doesn't he? He knows that the armed guard's coming to seize him. He knows what's going to be happening. This is no surprise to him. He sees the pit. He sees the net that lies before him. And yet, what I thought was interesting, in the midst of this divine knowledge that we see what's happening, and yet the soul is still bowed down. And again, I think of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, fully aware of what was about to happen, and yet saying, Lord, take this cup away from me. See? Mm-hmm. So it's not that it didn't trouble him. So there we see the humanity of Jesus, that he deals with things just like we do, which I find a tremendous comfort, because Jesus had a restless night too, didn't he?
Sure did.
Yeah. See, that's the only thing that kind of bothers me when David says, I lie down and think, well, that's good for you, David. And I would admit I probably should do that, but sometimes I don't. And so I find it a tremendous comfort to know that my Lord and Savior also knew what it was to have a restless night, that sometimes because of our flesh, this is how it is for us. But I thought that was a neat insight from Luther, that we have the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ on this verse. Both divine, knowing all the struggles and trials that lie ahead, and yet in his humanity, still his soul is bowed down in these things. Father, take this cup away from me.
Mm-hmm. As I was looking at this verse, I couldn't help but to think that the traps that the Pharisees and Sadducees set for Jesus.
Oh, yes, yeah.
How they turned around and were snapped on themselves with God's mercy. God turns everything on its ear in Jesus Christ. And so one of the greatest lines I love about the whole Passion of Christ is when he's standing before these people with Pilate, I believe it was.
Yeah.
And they start screaming, "His blood be on us and our children," and they're saying, "We'll take the responsibility for this. We want this guy dead."
Yep.
And little did they know that when they were calling down, and saying, "His blood be on us," little did they know that that's a blood of salvation that would be on them. So while we were yet enemies, he died for us, and while they were yet enemies, he died for them, and so they set up this snare. And yet Jesus traps them with his grace.
And see, that's you're right. And now we've pushed it yet another step forward. So in one sense, yes, they literally do fall into their own trap. In fact, in that great confrontation between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees there before they finally decide, well, this is enough. We have to nail him and crucify him. Of course, they put him to the test, and he constantly turns these tests around on them.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. See, now you've made me realize, Craig. Here we think is the program. Jesus goes to the cross, so we don't have to go to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the program. The program is Jesus falls into the pit in the net, and we fall into the pit and net with him. But that's okay, because if you're in the pit and the net with Jesus, everything's going to work together for your good. In fact, it has to. It has to, because you're in there with Jesus Christ. So the Christian program is not to get rid of all the cross. It is rather to take up the crosses that Christ has given us and go in with him into his great cross, and knowing because of his work and his forgiveness and his suffering, his death, and then, of course, his resurrection, which is actually now I'm beginning to see what's going on at the end of the psalm here. If this is all about Jesus in the trap, in the net, dying, we entrapped with him, then everything else here that begins to make great sense, because this is not where we're going to end up. Like him, as we've died with him, Paul says, so we will also rise with him.
Well, and to live with Christ requires us to die.
Exactly.
In those waters of baptism.
Yeah.
So in order to live, we have to die.
Yep, yeah.
And Harold Sinkbile wrote that wonderful book, Dying to Live. That title has given me hours and hours of just pondering the fact that we are dying in order to live, that we died in baptism and we die daily as we confess our sins, and we drown that stinking old Adam over and over and over again until on that last day he'll be done away with finally.
Well, and I really like what you were saying there too, Craig, because we hear this phrase, and they have fallen into it themselves, and we hear that as law, and it is law. It is law to say that, when people do evil, that evil will finally come and hit them. But in the context of the Yeshua, in the context of the God of steadfast love, even that is intended, like you said, for grace, so that they will realize their sinfulness and they will be saved and delivered. Consider the Apostle Paul, an evil, wicked man. You're talking about kids burning cats. The Apostle Paul thought it was his divine given task to persecute Christians, to imprison them and kill them. And he falls into the pit, doesn't he? And God delivers him. God delivers him. Let's keep on going, because I think there's some neat stuff then that follows upon this then.
My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Let's take the second verse with it, verse 8 with it.
Yes.
Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn.
All right, so here's the picture I'm seeing now. Thank you for your insights. So here's the picture. We've got Jesus and David in the midst of this great struggle and trial. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. His soul is bowed down. Father, take this cup away from me. But this beautiful verse, my heart is steadfast, oh God, my heart is steadfast. Jesus Christ, what does he say in the face of his struggle and trial? Does he say, well, I'm not going to do this? No, he says, take the cup away from me, but thy will be done, not my will. All right, so I'm trusting in your steadfastness, God. I know whatever happens, it's going to be what needs to be happened for me and for all the world. And then, of course, having done this now, having done this pit stuff and net stuff, what's the next thing? Awake. Yeah, this was, as you said, the passage earlier, he faces these things for the joy that lies ahead. And David knows, too, this is what ultimately is going to be happen, not death, not destruction. We'll go with Jesus to the cross. We will do that. We will die. Every one of us will die. We are worm food, as you said, but we will do that with Jesus. And so the beautiful promise is, in the end, we will awake. Don't you think this is resurrection stuff here? Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. Awake with the dawn. I think these are the promises that we go to sleep. Isn't that what David says? I'm going to lie down. We're going to go to sleep. But in the end, we're going to awake. And this is this beautiful promise of resurrection and life everlasting that the Lord Jesus has offered us. Man, I'm beginning to see all kinds of connections here I didn't see before, Greg.
I love it when pastors get together and people who just know the Word of God, because alone, we're okay. But together, we just, it's like we start resonating and more good stuff keeps falling out of the Bible. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Good morning, Brother Craig. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, James. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. I was just listening to Brother Craig say, good stuff just keeps falling out the Bible. And I'm going to ask a question about homiletics, and I know nothing about homiletics.
All right.
So I'm going to ask you to define it and see if it can be applied in my question.
Okay.
I know that the hardened heart has not yet learned that humility is not humiliation, or that submission is not subordination, and that the mercies of the Lord is promised to all of those who trust in the Lord. So when we interpret verses 7 through 9 homiletically, is David saying this, or if David is saying this in an unabashedly prideful way, thinking that God will reciprocate because of his actions, do we change the meaning and the impact of it through the homiletics? And I'll hang up and listen. And I hope I actually got that right.
Yeah, and James, I think you're absolutely right. If you read this as if David is proudly saying, oh, look how steadfast I am, how faithful I've been. Oh, I just know everything's going to work out for me. You're right. You're right. You've totally misunderstood the point. It's interesting that David repeats the same word he used earlier in the psalm. You got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what does David talk about earlier? He talks about God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And so the steadfastness that David is referring to that is in his heart is not David's steadfastness, but it is this faith that God is steadfast, that God is faithful, and therefore I can depend on God to let my heart sing and make melody. But you're absolutely right. I hadn't even thought of it that way, James, so I appreciate that comment, because there is a way of reading this and say, oh, David's being proud about how strong his faith is. But I really think the fact that he uses the same word he used of God reflects what he's talking about is the steadfastness that he realizes he has in the Yeshua, as you pointed out, Craig, and in the Jesus, in the Messiah, the Christ.
That word homiletics is simply a word for the art or the science and art of preaching.
Yeah.
And we understand this as a law and gospel interpretation of Scripture, that the application of Scripture to the hearer in a homiletic sense is what you hear from the pulpit. And it should always be in that law and gospel approach where we look at the text and we say, okay, how are we afflicted by this? What is our participation? How have we sinned, like the psalmist here? But also in this text, where is Jesus for me? Where is that salvation in this? And so that's kind of the way that we're approaching it, is a homiletic kind of approach. We're not doing in-depth word studies, and we aren't doing deep Hebrew translation or anything like that. So I think, James, that's when you hear homiletics, that's what you should be looking for, is that law and gospel approach.
Right. And so it's taking the scripture and preaching it, proclaiming it, making it not just as a dead word, but a word alive in the spirit in terms of how it's affecting us and talking about our day-to-day lives. And it's interesting because you talked about that law and gospel, and the beauty and the power of God's word is that sometimes the word can be both.
Mm-hmm.
It just depends on what we need in our heart. So I'm thinking about the whole crucifixion of cross. You want to talk about law, to look upon Jesus and realize he's dying for you. This is your sin that caused this to happen. Wow, what a powerful law. And yet at the same time, when we are crushed by that, when we're in the pit and the net, to remember that, yeah, he did do that for you, for your sins, and it is all accomplished. He has been steadfast. He has been faithful. He has delivered you from the net and the pit. But before we go on, because Luther had some really crazy stuff about this awake, O harp and lyre,
mm-hmm.
but I just thought it was, because again, Luther always wants to talk about Jesus. And so he saw in this, again, this whole business about Jesus, humanity, and divinity. Now, I'll throw this out with you, and if you roll your eyes, feel free to do so, because the thing I've noticed about Luther is he's finding Jesus everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think, well, I don't know. I believe Jesus is in the Old Testament. Maybe you're pushing it too far. But his insight was that the harp gets its sound from the bottom. Now, I'm not a musician, but I'm figuring maybe he was. But he gets it from the bottom. And so he thought the harp then was the humanity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was conceived and born in the flesh. He was of the earth. So from the bottom comes the sound of the harp. And that's the humanity of Jesus. The lyre, on the other hand, apparently the sounding comes from the top of it. And he said that was for the divinity of Jesus, the fact that he has come down from heaven, as David has called for a couple times, bring salvation down from heaven. We want the glories of heaven to be down here on earth. So anyway, I know nothing about music, and I do know that Luther would come from that time where people were always trying to find some kind of allegorical meaning in the scripture, which is not always a healthy thing to do. But I thought it was kind of an interesting insight. So that in the Psalm, where is it? Psalm 32, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody him with a harp of 10 strings." Actually, the idea is that we need to contemplate Jesus Christ both in his humanity and also in his divinity. So anyway, some interesting insights from Martin Luther.
If you're a harpist out there, maybe you can call in
and let us know where the sound comes from the bomb. Well, anyway, that's what Luther said.
We have just about 3 minutes left,
okay.
So let's look at these last three verses together. Verse 9.
Oh, and by the way, yes. In defense of Luther on that insight about the harp and the lyre, he was actually quoting St. Augustine.
Oh.
So apparently this is a pretty long-standing tradition that's the harp and the lyre were symbolic of Jesus Christ, his
humanity.
We'll
blame Augustine if he's wrong.
There you go. All right, go ahead.
Verses 9 through 11. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth."
And you know, the thing that impressed me here is, remember, these words are being spoken by a guy who's hiding in a cave. At any moment, the king and his soldiers may burst in and kill him.
Mm.
Okay. So what a remarkable declaration of faith. But now I'm really thinking, from the things we've been discussing together here, Craig, that this is beyond just the fact that David is looking for God to deliver him from the cave. But he is really looking for something bigger. In fact, he realizes that it is about something bigger. It is about David being king of Israel. That's a great thing. But it's far more important what God wants to do, which he wants to do is to bring his steadfast love and his faithfulness, that might be proclaimed among all the nations. And maybe we all need to remember that, too. That God is working bigger things than just what is going on in our day-to-day life. that it really is His plan and intent to use us and use our lives, both our blessings and our trials, that salvation literally would be brought to all the nations. And Craig, we have a part to play in that. There are people that will be in heaven because of you who wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for you.
I'd rather say in spite of me.
Well, that could be true too. But you get what I'm saying? You're an instrument of God. And the people that listen to us, they need to realize you don't need to be a radio show host to be that instrument of God. You've got friends, you've got family, you've got children, you've got husbands, you've got wives. These are the people that God is going to use you to bring them to know this Yeshua, this salvation, this steadfastness and faithfulness of God. And I appreciate what you said there, though, too, because we're flawed and imperfect in doing these things. But that's part of the beauty of it, because that's what we want people to realize. God isn't going to be saving the holy and the perfect. No, He's saving people that are weak and sinful and who have to cry out like David cries out, "Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me." So anyway.
I'm caught up also by David's peace in the midst of the adversity and how when we actually do what I said before, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, we know that all of our troubles are caught up in Him and on His cross, and that we too can share with David and with St. Paul and with all the saints who have gone before us that peace that passes all understanding. And so as we leave the program today, John, I bid you the peace that passes all understanding.
And the peace of the Lord be with you too, and all of our listeners as well.
Thanks for being with us on the Bible study today. We'll join you again tomorrow. Until then, may the Lord bless you.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.